You have your Bibles, please open them with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're taking a break today from our series in 1 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at a passage this morning in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. And so we'll be looking at that. I'll be reading actually verses 1 through 13, but we'll focus our attention on verses 4 through 9. And the title of my message this morning is How to Be the Spiritual Leader of Your Home. And so in honor of Father's Day, I thought it'd be good for us to take a moment and to think as fathers, as maybe husbands, how it is that we are called to be leaders in our homes spiritually. And so we find that in Deuteronomy 6. When you found Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 1, please follow along with me as I read through verse 13. Moses, on the banks of the Jordan River, right before they go into the Promised Land, reminding Israel of the law a second time, says this: Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we want to recognize this morning the great responsibility and call of families to pass on the gospel and to pass on the faith to the next generation. Father, thank you for the beautiful picture of baptism that we got to see this morning. A little insight into a family that is striving to do just that. And oh God, as we come to your word now, and as we hear the scriptures, and as we look into your word, we pray that you would equip all of us, especially the men in this room, to be the spiritual leaders of our home that you call us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Christian men, we really are called to be the spiritual leaders of our home. And I think that oftentimes we hear about that and we kind of hear people say things like that, but maybe we don't define what that means or what that looks like. I was counseling with a couple recently who's engaged to be married, and I was doing some premarital counseling with them. And I have some material that I go through, some things that I talk about. And toward the end, just asking them questions, the guy looked at me and said, "You know, Pastor, I've always heard that I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of my home, and we're about to establish a new home as we get married and all of that. And I've heard this all my life, but how do I do it? How can I be the spiritual leader of my home? What does that even mean, and what can I do to be that and to do that?" And you know, I think that's a question. That's a great question. It's a question that a lot of men especially are asking. And so as we look at our passage this morning, I want to help us think through by looking at God's word what it does look like to be the spiritual leader of our home, what it means, and how we can do it. And so I want us to do that by noticing three truths. And before we jump in, let me just say that I believe firmly that this is what our world needs almost more than anything else. A lot of the problems that we see in society, a lot of the problems that we see among young people, maybe in the school systems, a lot of those problems really, I think, can be traced back ultimately to the home. And a lot of the problems in the home, ultimately, we'll see in the scriptures, can be traced back to the father, the husband or the father, the person who is called to be the spiritual leader in our home. So it's what our world needs. Furthermore, it's what our churches need. Our churches need men to be spiritual leaders. Too often, we as men abdicate our responsibility to lead spiritually and in matters of the faith to our wives or to the other women in the church. And that ought not to be. And so as we look at our passage this morning, notice with me three truths, three keys that will help us be the spiritual leaders of our home that we're called to be, especially as men. And the first one is this. If we're going to be the spiritual leader of our home, we must first understand our responsibility. You must understand your responsibility. Now, let me just say as a preface here, I'm mainly talking to men this morning, but I know that there are situations in which all of these things will be the responsibility of a mom. And so there are single moms maybe in this room this morning, and the truth of the matter is that a lot of this is going to fall on your shoulders. And maybe one day, if you get married and you have a husband one day in the future, that then will be shared. But I know that there are situations that are not ideal, and these things would apply to men or women, but especially as men in a home, these apply to us as leaders. So first of all, we must understand our responsibility. The truth of the matter is, when we look at this passage of Scripture, the responsibility for raising up a generation of people who fear the Lord and who serve Him and who worship Him rests on the family. And notice with me what's at stake here with this responsibility when it comes to passing on the faith to the next generation. In verses 1 through 3, Moses, as I mentioned, is on the edge of the promised land. They have not yet crossed over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. They're about to do that in the next book, in the book of Joshua. But before they do, Moses gives the people a law, the law of God, the word of God, a second time to remind them of it. And notice what's at stake in them keeping the law of God themselves and then passing it on to their families. It says in verse 1, "Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it." And notice verse 2, "That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son." This is what it takes to pass it on to multiple generations. "By keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life." And then notice the benefit here, "that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." I mean, here's what's at stake, and especially the men being the spiritual leaders of their homes and passing the faith and God's word on to their sons and to their sons' sons, to their children and to their children's children. Here's what's at stake. All the blessings of God are at stake. That they may go into the land and live long in it. That they may go into the land and stay there and not be kicked out, as later generations were, for disobeying God's law and God's word. That it may go well with them. The blessing of God is what's at stake. Living under God's blessing is what's at stake here. This is why they are called to have the responsibility to pass on the faith to their families. I think this is similar to what we've seen recently in our study of 1 Timothy. Remember in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, where Paul is charging Timothy, who in this case is a church leader in the church of Ephesus, and he says to Timothy this. He says, "Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching." Now, as we'll see, this is the exact pattern of Deuteronomy 6, where you first love the Lord yourself, and then you teach the word of the Lord to other people. He says, "Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Notice, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now, in that case, Paul is saying, look, Timothy, God wants to use you, Timothy, as a church leader, to pass on a love for God and a love for God's word and obedience to God's word and teaching of it. He wants to use you in the church to do that. And the outcome of passing on the word of God to the people in the church will be their salvation. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I think that principle, that in that case, in this verse, is a principle that's being used to apply to a church leader and his congregation. I think that same principle would apply to parents in the home. The fact of the matter is, God is the only one who saves anybody, but God uses the instrument and the means and the agency of people to pass the gospel on to other people so that by that process they have life and they're alive spiritually. And what was true for Timothy in the church of Ephesus is true for parents and especially for dads, for husbands, for men in the home. I think the same principle would apply to us in the home. We must keep a close watch on ourselves and on the teaching. That's what he's saying in Deuteronomy 6, keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Why? Because by passing the teaching of God's word on, as this passage calls us to do, we will save both ourselves and our hearers. That's what's at stake here. The salvation of our families. The blessing of God upon our families. That is what's at stake in being the spiritual leaders in our home that God has called us to be. God uses his word, but he only uses it if we will use his word in the context of our home. Now notice the emphasis throughout this passage in Deuteronomy 6 on you. You. He's speaking here to the adults, to the husbands and the wives and the fathers and the mothers and especially the heads of households when he says in verse 5, for example, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And he says in verse 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice here that Moses is placing the responsibility of passing on the faith to their families and to their families' families, generations down the line. He's laying that responsibility on each and every one of the adult Israelites there, gathered in this gathering, this great assembly that Moses is speaking to. He's especially laying that responsibility on the fathers. And the reason I think that these are families that he's talking to, when he says, you do this, you teach this, you pass this on, the reason I think the you there is the families is because over in verse 7, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your whom? Children. Children. In other words, yes, there might be other people in the community that help reinforce the teaching of God's word to your family, to your wife, to your children. But ultimately, the author here, Moses, is saying, and the Lord is saying, that ultimately it's the fathers, it's the leaders of the households that are responsible for the spiritual well-being of their homes. You teach it to your children. This is a family responsibility before it's a church community responsibility. They don't negate each other, but that's primary here. And then notice here that in the New Testament, actually, the same thing is expected. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, listen to what Paul says in the New Testament about the same responsibility on the family. He says in Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When Paul says in Ephesians 6, 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, he's just saying what Moses said in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. These things shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. That's bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, sometimes the fact of the matter is we don't give enough attention to this. I remember at my last church that I was pastoring in Indiana, I had a lady come up to me after the service one Sunday morning, and she brought her son to me, probably around Taylor Kennedy's age. And she said, little so-and-so wants to be baptized, Pastor. And I said, all right, well, let's meet and let's talk about that. And so we met in my office after church that morning, and we sat there, and his mom was there, and his grandmother was there, and the boy was there. And so I just asked him some basic questions. You know, I'm not expecting this kid to be able to write some theological treatise on all the major doctrines of Scripture. I'm just wanting to know, do you understand what sin is? Do you understand that you've sinned against God? Do you understand that Jesus Christ has come and that he's died on the cross, that he rose from the dead? Do you know what it means to repent of sin and to trust in Jesus? And going through some of those basic gospel questions. And I'll be honest with you, the kid didn't have a clue about any of those things. And so my response was, we need to delay little so-and-so's baptism because he doesn't understand the gospel. So what I then did is I said, Mom, here's some material that you can use with your son that will help you teach the gospel to him. And what I want you to do is I want you to go home and every day this week, if possible, every day, just sit down with him, maybe multiple times a day, and just go through this little gospel tract for kids that teaches them all these basic things about the gospel. Read it to him, read the scriptures that go along with it, and just see what happens. And in 2 weeks, let's come back, let's talk again, and let's see what happens. So 2 weeks go by. And she never came, so I went to her. And I said, how are things going with your son? I said, are the materials I gave you, are they helpful? Is he understanding things better? And she said, no, you know, Pastor, actually, I haven't got around to reading it with him yet. I've just been too busy. And I said, all right. And to my knowledge, I don't know if she actually ever read it with him or not. I'm too busy, Pastor. So you have a situation there in which you have a parent, in this case it was a single mom. You have a parent who is wanting somebody else to bring her children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, but is not willing to herself take the responsibility to bring up her children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And let me just say this morning that if you're too busy to teach your children the gospel, then you're too busy. Amen? If you're too busy to teach your children the gospel, then you're too busy. Because the fact of the matter is, a lot of us have time to teach our kids how to throw a ball, but maybe don't seem to have time to teach them how to save their soul from the eternal wrath of God. Which one is most important? You know, what would it matter if you teach your kid how to throw a baseball, but then that kid spends eternity in hell because you've not taken the time to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and to pass on the faith and the word of God and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in an intentional way to your family and to your children? And we'll talk about the specifics of maybe how to do that in a moment. But the fact is, it's not the church's primary responsibility to raise the children that God has entrusted to you. It's your responsibility. It's not Pastor Gary's responsibility as the youth and children's pastor to raise your kids and to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, we want to come alongside as a church. We want to come alongside all the individual families in our church. And we want to provide you with things that will help you and will enrich your efforts to bring your children up and to raise godly families and to have be a spiritual leader in your home. But we cannot do that for you. No pastor can do that for you. No Christian school can do that for you. No church community can do that for you. You are called to do that on your own with the assistance of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our responsibility. So first, in order to be the spiritual leaders of our home, and especially for the men, we must understand our responsibility. This is where it has to start. The responsibility is on us. And by the way, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, this is both the responsibility of the father and mother, of the husband and wife, but who will bear even more responsibility for that in the day of judgment? It's the men. Who does Paul single out in Ephesians 6:4? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Is that because he doesn't think the moms have a role? Absolutely not. It's just that he knows that the fathers are supposed to lead in that. So understand our responsibility. Secondly, if we want to be the spiritual leaders in our homes, men, we must love the Lord ourselves. You must love the Lord yourself. So first, understand that you have been called to this. You've been given the responsibility for this. And then secondly, before you ever even get to teaching your wife or children the word of God, you must love the Lord yourself. Before you get to verses 7, 8, and 9, which are all about, in Deuteronomy 6, all about passing on the faith to your children and their children's children. Before you ever get to that, you have verses 4 through 6. And notice, in verses 4 through 6, Moses here and the Lord through him is telling us that we must love God and his word ourselves before we can ever lead anyone else, including our families, to love God and his word. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." You see, it's only after you've become a person that, number one, believes that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, I'm going to serve him only. Number two, says I'm going to love him completely with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number three specifically says, the word of God, his law and his word and his commands are going to dwell in my heart. It's only after you yourself have come to grips with that and have committed yourself to that, that you can do verses 7 through 9, which is to pass that faith on to the next generation. You cannot pass on something that you do not have yourself. And so the Lord is calling us to that. Now, three things about loving the Lord our God ourselves that come from verses 4 through 6. Number one, what does it look like to love the Lord yourself? Number one, you must worship him only. You must worship God only. Verse 4 begins by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." That, the word Lord there is the word Yahweh. It's the primary name for Israel's God. "The Lord, Yahweh, our God, the Lord is one." The Lord is one. Now, that's not a denial of the Trinity. We believe that there is one God who exists in three persons. That becomes clear in the New Testament. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God who exists in three persons. And that one God is the only God in the entire universe. And he's the only one, therefore, worthy of worship. And you know that's what he's talking about, because when you go on down to verse 13, notice what he says. "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods," the gods of the peoples, he says, who are around you. That's what it means to declare the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's a way of affirming, I will not serve any other god that this world has to offer. I will only serve the Lord our God. He alone shall I serve, not the gods of the peoples. And that is the temptation for men, for all of us as Christians. But the temptation for us as those who are called to be the spiritual leaders of our homes, the primary temptation will be to become a worshiper of someone or something other than God. And if the devil can get us to worship someone or something other than God, then he will prevent us from being able to pass on love, devotion to that God to the coming generations. That's how he does it. I mean, that's even how he tempted Jesus. One of the temptations that Satan had for Jesus himself, the Son of God, was bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That's the same temptation that Satan brings against those who are called to be spiritual leaders in their homes and among their families. Worship something else. Serve something else. Serve the gods of this world, and then I'll prevent you, you see, from passing on the faith to your children and to your children's children. So first, to love the Lord our God ourselves. Verse 4 says we must worship him only. But then secondly, verse 5 says we must love God completely. We must worship God only. We must love God completely. Verse 5 says this: "You shall love the Lord your God." How? "With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." The emphasis there is on the word all. It's repeated three times. That's the manner in which we must love our God. That should be the scope of our love for God. It should be complete. It should be all-encompassing. In other words, we are not to love God half-heartedly. We are not to love God less than other people or things in our life. We're not to love God in word only. We are to love God completely with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strength. And here's the thing. The way this works is this. People can tell when we don't love God this way. People can tell when we love God half-heartedly. You know, and if I ask for a show of hands, all of your hands would go up. You know people who say they love God, who maybe are involved in church, but you know deep down it's a half-hearted commitment. It's a half-hearted commitment. And you can see right through that oftentimes. And here's the thing. No one will be able to see through it more clearly than the people who know us the best. Your family will be able to see through half-hearted commitment and half-hearted love of God. Your family will be able to see through you, Dad, if you in word and name only are claiming to be a follower of Christ or attending church, but then that doesn't affect anything else in your life. And your kids and your wife can tell that something or someone else has your heart's affections and love way more than God and his word and his truth and the things of the kingdom of God. They can tell when you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They can tell that. And if they can tell that, verses 7 through 9 will not happen. You will not pass it on if you're only half-heartedly committed to it. And then number 3, what's involved in loving the Lord our God ourselves? We must cherish God's word internally. We must worship God only. We must love God completely. And then verse 6 tells us we must cherish God's word internally, from the heart. Notice verse 6. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Right? That's internal. He's saying you must internalize your love for God, your commitment to his word, your devotion to the word of God. Internalize these things. Make them become a part of who you are. Make them become a part of the fabric of your soul. You must cherish the word of God in this way. Now, let me just say that people who cherish the word of God like this, people who, according to verse 6, have the word of God, the commands of God on their hearts, verse 6, are people who think about God's word more than just on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. That's important. It's an important part, as disciples of Jesus, of our hearing and giving ear to the word of God. But if that's all we're doing, the question is, do we really, really have the word of God on our hearts? Is it really prominent in our hearts, in our minds? Do we love the word of God? The psalmist says in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." That's what it means, Deuteronomy 6:6, to have his commands on our hearts. Can you say that, men? Can you say that, dads? Can you say that, husbands? And we all should be able to say that as Christians, but as spiritual leaders who've been called to pass the faith on to our families, who are called first to love God ourselves, can you say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law. They are my meditation all the day." If you can't say that, then you won't be effective in passing it on to your family members. My family and I flew on an airplane recently. We had all four kids with us on an airplane, which was quite an experience. I can tell you about that some other time. But at the beginning of an airplane ride, if you've been on one, you know what I'm talking about. The flight attendants get up and they give you some instructions, don't they? And they tell you where the exits are, and they always ask the people who are sitting there, "Are you comfortable sitting there?" And I really think that's a great question, because I want somebody that can operate that exit door really quickly to sit in that seat, right? If they don't, I want them to move so that somebody else can go there. But one of the instructions that they always give to the people is about the oxygen mask. And what they say, and this is word for word actually, what they say: in the event of a decompression, and I don't really know what that is, but it sounds bad, an oxygen mask will automatically appear in front of you. If you are traveling with a child or someone who requires assistance, Melissa was probably looking over at me going, you look like you require assistance, Grant. Then you secure your mask on first and then assist the other person. I remember the first time I ever heard somebody say that. I was a kid. As a kid, that's not real encouraging to hear. I remember being on a plane when I was a kid, and I remember hearing them say, "If the oxygen mask come down, you adults put it on you first and then your kids." And I thought, I'm getting the shaft here. Wow, what is going on? They're going to take care of them first. I thought you're supposed to take care of the weaker people first. But what's the principle behind that? The principle behind that is you have to be alive in order to help someone else live. Right? If I try to help my kid put their oxygen mask on and die in the process, none of us are going to live. Neither of us. But if I can get mine on me first, and I can be alive, then I can help them live. And the same thing is true spiritually. What God is saying to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6 is, before you can help anyone experience life, you have to be alive yourself. You spiritually must be alive in order to lead anyone into the life that God has for them through Christ and through the gospel. And so your relationship with God, parents, husbands, wives, especially the men, your relationship with God, your cherishing of God's word is spiritual oxygen to you. And you will not be able to apply it effectively to your family, to your wife or children, if you don't have it secured on you first. And so we must love the Lord our God first. So men, are you fully committed to following after God and obeying him? Do you love God's word, and do you have it on your heart? As a result, are you reading it on a regular basis? Are you coming to church hungry for the word of God? Because that is a priority to you. And it becomes such a priority that's evident to your family. So, first, we must understand our responsibility. Secondly, we must love the Lord ourselves. And then thirdly, if we're going to be the spiritual leaders of our homes that God has called us to be, we must lead our family in worship. Lead your family in worship. This is where verses 7 through 9 come in. After we understood our responsibility and after we love the Lord our God ourselves, like verses 4 through 6 tell us to do, Then we have the responsibility, verses 7 through 9, of leading our families in the worship of God with His Word at the center. Verses 7 through 9 deal with the responsibility of leading one's family to worship God. Now, verse 13 emphasizes that it is the worship of God that we're after. This whole passage, ultimately, the end goal is to produce people, both adults and children and families, to produce people that worship and serve and fear God alone. That's the whole point of this passage. So in verse 13, it says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear." Now, the fear here is not trembling because you're afraid of God. It's respect and awe and reverence and worship for God. "It's the Lord your God you shall fear," verse 13, "him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." When it talks about fearing God and serving God, those are words and phrases used to describe the worship of God. And so it's saying that the end goal is the worship of God. Now the question is, how do we get there? How do we get to that end goal? How do we become a generation of people that worship God ourselves and that lead our families to become people who worship God and fear Him and serve Him alone? How do we do that? Well, notice here at the heart of it all is the central component of God's Word. You see that all throughout the passage. The bulk of the responsibility has to do with passing on the Word of God to our families. Notice what it says all throughout verses 7 through 9. It says in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Teach what? Well, verse 6, "these words that I command you today that are on your heart." Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them," the Word of God. "You shall talk of the Word of God when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Verse 8, "You shall bind them," the words of God. "You shall bind them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Or verse 8, "as a sign on your hand, there should be as frontlets between your eyes." Verse 9, "You shall write them," that's the words of God, "on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." All throughout, what's the central tool that Israel is to use to pass on the faith to their families and to the next generations? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's what plays the central role. Now, it's interesting, you go to a passage like Psalm 78. Not all the families in Israel were faithful to do this, but a lot of them were. And so, for example, the psalmist in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7, recounts and thinks about and praises the Lord for the way that the fathers of his generation passed on the Word of God to their children. Listen to what it says in Psalm 78, 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old." Notice this. "Things that we have heard and known," and then notice this, "that our fathers have told us." I love that. I love that part. These are things that our fathers have told us. Now here's the deal. Your kids might, by some miracle of God, if you don't teach them the Word, if you have a Bible laying around, they might, when they're old enough to read, stumble upon it, read it all, and get saved right on the spot. That might happen. But notice, the psalmist is saying that something else ought to be happening, and that is that the fathers ought to be telling the next generation, the children, the words of God. That's the main way God does this. The only reason the psalmist is saying that we know these things is because our fathers have told us. Verse 4, "We now..." All right, get this. This is multiple generations. "Our fathers have told us," verse 3. And then verse 4, "we," now that we've grown up and have heard this from our fathers, "we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony," that's the word of the Lord, "in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." That's what we want. We want a generation that will pass it on to the next generation, that will pass it on to the next generation until Jesus comes again and all the nations are reached with the gospel. That's what we want to do. And the central component, the central tool in all of this is the Word of God. That's why verse 6 It must be on our hearts, and then we must pass it on to our children. Now, I've heard some people say about verse 7, you know, when verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." I've heard a lot of people say, you know, that verse is just saying that you, it's not that you should necessarily have a set time when you do this. You should just do it as you go, as you walk by the way, as you rise, as you lie down, all those things. Just find opportunities as you go to teach the word of God to your children. And I think that's a great thing. I think that's part of what this passage is telling us. But the same passage also says in verse 7, "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house." There should be times when you're just all sitting around and your only reason you're there sitting is to teach the word of God to your children. The main objective is given in the first part of verse 7, which is this: "You shall teach these things diligently to your children." Now, there are multiple ways to do that, but that's the main thing. You shall teach these things diligently to your children. There should be times when you, first, sitting in your house, teaching it to them. There should be times when you're walking about the way, teaching it to them. There should be times when you're lying down and when you rise up and when you eat and when you're going about your day, that you should teach it to them. Teach them to them in all of those ways. Oftentimes, I think people that say, you know what? We don't have set times in our family where we devote time to the study of God's word together and to family worship. We just do it as we go. Oftentimes, I think that's an excuse for really not doing much of anything to bring our families and children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Here's the question we have to ask ourselves, especially as the men. When specifically do you bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Ask yourself that. When specifically do you bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Because if somebody were to say, well, are you trying to be the spiritual leader of your home? Are you bringing your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? It's easy to say, yeah. I mean, we listen to Christian music as we're getting dressed in the morning and try to be positive throughout the day and try to teach my children not to say bad words. And, you know, yeah. But when, really, when you get down to it, when is it that you are taking the word of God and you are instilling it into the hearts and minds of your family members? If there's not a moment, if there are not many moments throughout the week where you are intentionally doing that in a helpful, significant way, then it's not just going to happen on its own. Every force in the world is working to tear our families apart and to tear your children down. The only force in the world that can save them from that is the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we will take it and we will intentionally apply it to them, then maybe we will have children who rise up like the psalmist in Psalm 78 and say, "We know these things to be true because our fathers told us these things. Our fathers told us these things. And now we're going to pass it on to our children with the hopes that they'll pass it on to their children." It doesn't just happen on its own. So when specifically are you bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Or if you don't have children, your wife. I would suggest to you this morning that the best way, the most faithful way, to intentionally, regularly, and in a significant way that will bless our children, hopefully that will prove to be the instrument of salvation in our children's life, is to have family worship regularly in our homes. A survey by the Barna Research Group says this, quote, 85% of parents with children under the age of 13 believe that they have the primary responsibility for teaching their children about religious beliefs and spiritual matters. However, a majority of parents don't spend any time during a typical week discussing religious matters or studying religious materials, insert Bible, with their children. Parents, it says, generally rely upon their church to do all the religious training their children will receive. Let me say this. If you're a man today and you have your family in church on a regular basis, you are to be applauded for that, first of all. Thank you for doing that. That in and of itself is leaps and bounds above what many men are doing in our society and even in the church culture of today. You are to be applauded and commended for that. But don't stop there. That is part That is part of your bringing up your family and your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But it is not the whole. And there ought to be regular times outside of church that we are leading our families in the worship of God. To be the kind of people, Deuteronomy 6:13, who fear Him and who serve Him only. How do you become a person that fears and serves God only and that worships Him? It's by the Word taking root in your heart and life. And how do you hear the Word? Paul says in Romans 10, unless someone is there to teach it to you. And as parents and as men in our homes, we are called to do that. Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, says, if we want to bring up a godly family, and that's what we want. That's what we're commanded to do in Deuteronomy 6. Who shall be a seed to serve God when our heads are under the clods of the valley, when we're buried and gone? If we want to have a family and children that go on loving and serving the Lord when we're gone, let us seek to train them up in the fear of God by meeting together as a family for worship. And then Donald Whitney, who I'll put a little plug in for, he's got a little book called Family Worship. You need to get this and read it. We have this book in our resource center. Pick that up and read it. Very 60 pages on how to lead your family in worship, giving you many details I don't have time to go into now. But Donald Whitney says this, it is unlikely that exposure to the church once or twice a week will impress your children enough with the greatness and glory of God that they will want to pursue Him once they leave your home. This is why family worship is so important. Church is an amazing thing. I'm for church. I want you to know that. I am for it. I think we should do it. I'm also for family worship. I'm also for parents and with the leadership of husbands and fathers. I'm for leading your families, leading your wife, leading your children in the worship of God. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, keep in mind the main goal of verse 7. You shall teach them, your children, diligently. Teach the word of God diligently to your children. That's the main goal. Your main goal is to pass on the word of God to your children. You don't have to write your own material. Isn't that a blessing? You don't have to come up with your own stuff. God has given you all the material you will ever need. And if you will devote your time to passing this on to them, then that will be worth it, and that will be all that's really necessary. And let me just share with you practically some of the ways that our family tries to do that. Most nights, not every single night, but most nights, we try to do family worship. Now, it could be as simple as 5 or 10 minutes. It could be as long and drawn out. If you have small children, you know how that can happen. As 30 or 45 minutes. But most nights, we try to do that. For us, the best time for us to do it is after dinner. And so we try to eat dinner as a family every single night around our table. We then gather in the living room after we eat, and Melissa always makes sure that we clean the dishes first. We clean the dishes, and then we go to the den. And then what we do is we take the children's Bible, and that's what we have right now. So find a Bible that's appropriate for the children and the family that you have. It might be that your kids would do best reading a good children's Bible. We can recommend some of those to you. We use the Big Picture Story Bible or the Jesus Storybook Bible. And so we'll sit and we'll read a section of that to them, just gather the children around, read it to them. And then what we do is we sing and then we pray. So the pattern is read the word, sing together, and pray. Read, sing, pray. That's what we do. Now what we've done on the singing part is that we've developed a little binder called the Gaines Family Songbook. And the great thing about this is we can never complain about not liking the music because we pick it all ourselves. And so in our little three-ring binder, I take all the songs that are our favorites and we stick them in there and then we number them and then we sit around the den and I play the guitar a little bit so I lead the family in singing. You don't have to play an instrument. You can sing a cappella or you can turn on some worship music and just let it play as you sing along with your family in that way. So read the Word of God, sing together, and then pray. Now keep in mind, this is not going to be orderly, neat, clean. It's going to be loud sometimes. There are going to be people that have to go to the bathroom in the middle. It's kind of like church, I guess, actually. Your children are going to say things. They're going to interrupt. They're going to start talking about you know, astronauts or just something's going to come out of nowhere. You're going to be diverted, but just get it back on track. It's not going to be perfect. But know this, the word of God will go out. If it is sent out, it will go out. It will accomplish the work for which God has sent it. And even through broken vessels like us, if we will take moments in our days to pass on intentionally, significantly, the word of God, just by reading it to our kids, maybe ask them a couple questions about it, talk about it, read it to them. The word of God is powerful. And it's by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what we're called to do. We need parents, we need men in our day, in our church, in our world, who will be like Joshua, who in Joshua 24:15, at the end of that book, when they had conquered most of the land, and they're getting ready to settle in their homes, and Joshua is getting ready to head to the house, he says to the rest of the Israelites who are gathered there, in Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. How was Joshua going to do that? How was Joshua going to make sure his house served the Lord, whether or not none of the other houses did or not? How was he going to do that? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. That's how. He's going to love the Lord himself. He's going to cherish the word himself, and then he is going to regularly, systematically, intentionally pass that word, tell that word, teach that word to his family and to his children. We're called to be the spiritual leaders of our home. And when it gets down to it, it's not actually that complicated. What we are called to do is take the word of God that was passed on to us and pass it on to them. Yes, we're called to make disciples. The first disciples we ought to make are of our children. The first disciples we should make are our family, our immediate family in our homes.